Thank you. Zephaniah chapter 3, the Bible says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, and he will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, and he will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." It's a joy for me to be here, very much so. I want to thank everybody for, thank Guy for inviting me and the whole team. And everyone has been so, so kind. I didn't know or think or dream that I'd be here this day. You try your best, you plan. I kind of plan my, all of that. And I didn't think that I'd be here. And yet, as we're worshiping the Lord and all of that, I just know this is exactly where I need to be, where God would have me be. So I'm grateful, thankful to be here. I have a real, a guy has a particularly special place in my heart. I think I'll put it that way. I love him dearly, Guy and Heather, and had the privilege of serving them many years ago in India. And I continue to love him, not least because a while ago we were in some context, some apostolic context, must have been about, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 of us in the room. And Guy had a prophetic word for each person. And he's very prophetic. It was very profound. And the way the prophetic word went, each person was likened by the Spirit to a vehicle, to a car, a certain kind of car. And I got to be honest with you, in the midst of all the seriousness of that prophetic moment, I was hoping that the car I am described as would be just a cool car. Just a cool car. Because honestly, some people got a bus. Somebody was a bus. Somebody was a tricycle or something. Somebody was a milk float. Oh, my heart sank when I heard milk float. I can't, you know, because when you have a prophetic word, you want to go home, share it with people. I can't stand and tell people I'm a milk float. And on it went. When it got to me, by now, I was done, over. You know. And then he said, you know, Toppy, the Spirit says, he sees you like, and I was the Batmobile. I was the Batmobile, and he described it so well, and called me a city animal because I love the city so well, and everything the Batman does with his Batmobile, and he was so kind. He didn't even bother describing how Batman wears his underwear on the outside instead. He left all that out, and from that day I knew I will love this man forever. And so when he asked if I would come, it's just a joy to be here. And I thank the band, thank everybody. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And you have set your glory above the heavens. When I think about the heavens, when I look at the heavens and the works of your fingers, the idea there is that it's not even hard work for him. It's the works of his fingers. It makes me wonder, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you even bother with him. I mean, you made him a little lower than the angels. But then you crown him with glory and with honor. And then you give him dominion over all the things that you have made by your hand.
you know, the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. All these things speak of your glory, O Lord our God. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And everybody said, and everybody said, because it's a psalmist's way of trying to describe to you this great God. And as we're in this series of talks, as it were, an unshakable God, and my assignment to speak about an unshakable church, it takes an unshakable church to have the presence of an unshakable God for it to be unshakable. It's not hard to call a place church. The question is Jesus there? To call it an unshakable church, to truly correctly describe it as that, it must be because there is one who is unshakable. It needs to have the presence of God in it. That's why, for all the different ways I could go with this, I'm going to spend my time talking to you about the presence of God amongst us. When the Bible talks about the presence of God, really, there's so many ways that it talks about it and describes it. Perhaps the best way, though, is when it talks about the glory of God. Even the prophetic word just brought reference to that. It talks about the glory of God and different expressions. Talk to you today about the glory. When the Bible talks about the glory, it describes it, first of all, in terms of weight. The weight of glory, where you think of that which is established, that which is solid, that which is strong, that which is immovable, that which is just by virtue of its presence, when it enters into a place, you know, because it changes the atmosphere. The weight, we say the same kind of things when certain kinds of people walk into a room and they have an aura about them. That is nothing compared to the God of heaven, the weight of glory. There's another way the Bible describes God's glory is with light. Light, Shekinah glory. Describes God. Sometimes the people will see God as light. You think, for example, of the Israelites and the fire in the sky as they walked in the wilderness and they saw that it spoke of the glory of God. So many different ways, the glory, light. You think, for example, of Moses, who went to the mountains. One human being on the face of this planet has the opportunity, invited by the Almighty, to come into the presence of God. He gets there. He has moments with God. What must that have looked like? Moments with God. And then at the end of it, Moses says to God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Oh, to which God says, oh, Moses. Oh, why would you go and ask for Moses? No one can look at my glory and live. Of all the things, you could have asked for a better job or something. Oh, my glory. No. You see, it was a good thing. It was good on you. It was a good moment you said that. No one can see my glory. I'll tell you what I'll do. I will take you, pick you up, put you between the mountains, as it were. Then I will walk past. And you'll see something of my hindquarters a little bit. And it'll have to do, Moses. Oh, Moses will take that. Following day comes. God comes and he is moving. Moses is in the clefts of the mountain. God is just walking. God is taking a walk, the presence of the Lord. He's taking a walk, and a voice is coming from above. The Lord, steadfast in love and merciful. All these things are happening. Moses is there, shaking, no doubt, chagrined to a spot, thinking, maybe I shouldn't have asked of this. Maybe I've asked too much. He comes down from the mountain. walks towards the people. They haven't seen him for 40 days. By now, they're furious at a leader who isn't even in the camp. Moses comes down. When they see him, before they could even complain, they say, "Moses, Moses, Moses, cover your face. Cover your face." Because when he's coming down, all they could see was a ball of light where his face, all the digitals are gone. It's just light shining forth. They see his arms, his torso, and his legs, and just light. And cover your face. And he had to put a veil over his face. And the book of Corinthians picks that up for you and I. All because he saw a glimpse. A glimpse. It affected him. Oh, expressions of the glory, weight, and light. But you know, the epitome, the apex, the climax of the description of God's glory is found actually in a person. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's where it is. That he himself is the glory. Where the Bible tells us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw his glory. And he dwelt amongst us. Turns out since that time till now, he's been looking for a place to dwell. And wherever he finds that place, he pulls a few people to himself, and then he calls it church. Then it's unshakable. The glory is everything. An unshakable church is a church that has the glory dwelling on the inside. And everybody does what they do in reference to the glory. The glory of God speaks of the power of God, the majesty of God, the transcendence of God, the sovereignty of God. That is to say, he is over and above everything and everyone in every way. There's just no equal. There's no equal. After the pandemic, Kemi and I... Now, before I continue, I can't see the clock. I'm just being nice because I'm a Nigerian. I could preach here till Tuesday. And I don't see... So I'm worried for you. You know, so, okay, maybe there is a clock. Oh, yeah, okay. Thank you, 801. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. I should be finished by Monday. You know, post after the pandemic, everything during the pandemic, we switched things in church online. It really wasn't a rest time for me in quite that way. I had to redesign everything, all of that. And then we come out of it, and then the church comes back. It's just been go, go, go. And then we just thought, you know, we need a holiday and da da da. And came on this occasion. Me, I'm now. You need to know. I'm good with cheap things. I'm okay with cheap things. I like Primark. I like all those kinds of things. I like cheap things. Kemi is not an ostentatious person, but once in a while, she thinks we should, quote, unquote, do it properly. Well, that sounds expensive. That sounds, you know, we come out of the pandemic, and we're like, okay, we're going to take a holiday. She's like a proper holiday. Well, I'm like, well, never mind. But if we could go, a local travel lodge will do for me. A Premier Inn would do. This time, I'm like, you know what? We've gone through a hard time. It doesn't matter. Just go ahead and book it. So she, my assistant, they book all this holiday. And I didn't even bother about it until I'm that kind of guy. When it's holiday, just on the day, let me know. We'll just go. We land in this place. And we come out of the airport. There's a car waiting for us. I'm like, whoa. They know us. They know my name. We get in the car. We get to the hotel. They carry the bags. And I'm like, how much is this costing? That's all I want. How much is this costing? Right? And Kemi, no answer from Kemi. You know, but, you know, I could just think the damage is done. I'm just going to go with it, you know. And it's by the sea, you know, you could, the beach, you could sit down, look out. It's all just very good. I mean, I'm sitting down on the beach, looking out, which Kemi loves to do. The sun just beats me down so much, you know, so I'm tolerating it. When one of the waiters comes up to me and says, "Hello, sir." I'm like, "Yeah." He said, "Would you like a drink?" I'm like, "How much?" "How much?" He says, "Sir, it's all been paid for." Oh, okay. And I'm going to give him my drink, you know, goes, he brings it back and all that. And then I say to him, "You know, you might as well evangelize, right? Here you are." I say to him, "What's your name?" He says, "My name is Moses." Exactly what he said. He said, "My name is Moses." And then he said, "If you come down here, sir, at 5:30 later on today and come beside the sea there, I will stand there and I will part the sea in two." He made me laugh so much just saying that. This very, very short guy over time is telling me he will part the sea. And it was so funny, just like you laugh, because when you see the seas, you see the oceans, you know it takes more than a mere mortal man to part that in two. That when you want to see the glory of God, go lie down on your back and look at the skies on a sunny day and see if that doesn't affect you. Stare out at the sea and see if that doesn't affect you. We cannot see God's face, but we can see the works of God. No wonder the psalmist says in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. And day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge." And there's no place, there's no speech where their words or voice is not heard. I mean, their words go from one part of the earth to the other, their voice all over the earth. It rises from one side. It goes everywhere. He says, "It's in it he has pitched, he made a tent for the sun." Think about that. It's trying to tell you how big God is and how huge his glory is. He's trying to tell, he made a tent for the sun. The sun is the biggest thing anywhere. How big must God be to look at the sun and make a tent and then say to the sun, "Get in there." And it obeys him. And then every morning he unzips the tent and says to the sun, "Come out for a walk." That's why the psalmist said, and when the sun comes out, it says, it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It's like a strong man running his course. Rises from one side, goes everywhere. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Nothing is hidden from its heat. All of that, as huge and as scary as it is, all this brought into creation by God's words. He just spoke and it is. This is glory. This is glorious. That's why he goes on to say that the word of the Lord is flawless, reviving the soul. Can you say amen? The word of the Lord, it revives the soul from the within. That the testimonies of the Lord are, they are sure, and they make wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are, they're there for you and I, and they're true if we will follow them. The precepts of the Lord, they're all right. He talks about the word, he says, the commands of the Lord are pure. The commandments of God. It talks about the fear of the Lord is enduring. Do you fear the Lord? It's clean and it endures forever. It lightens the heart. Says the statutes of the Lord and those rules are there forever true. He says this, he says, this is to be desired more than anything. To be desired more than gold, to be desired more than pure gold, to be desired more than honey from the comb, to be desired more than anything. He says, and by them, he says, is your servant warned. And in them, obeying them, there is great reward. He says, deliver me from presumptuous sins. May they not rule over me. May they not have dominion over me. Then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth, having talked about the words of God's mouth, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, may they be acceptable in your sight, my Lord, my God, my Redeemer. He made everything with words. Maybe you and I ought to have more respect for God. Maybe you and I ought to have more regard for the Word of God. Because I know you're thinking, what in the world has this got to do with an unshakable church? Maybe one of the problems we have in the church these days is we have everything except the presence. We have a lot of things. But the real question is He there? We have a tendency to take God for granted. We have a tendency to take His grace for granted. We have a tendency to take His mercy for granted. We have a tendency to take His Spirit for granted. We get very familiar with Him. And we confuse familiarity and intimacy. And of course, we're charismatic, so we know these things. But the risk is that we turn the gift into trinkets and toys that we play with. And after a while, if we're not careful, we do what we do, but the presence isn't there. That's why the psalmist says, deliver me from presumptuous sins. May they not rule over me. Make me blameless. Makes me think, how many times do I take God for granted? Maybe one of the most powerful stories in the Bible that shows this is the story in the Old Testament that has to do with the Israelites and the Philistines. The arch enemies always in battles and fight, except that the Israelites during this season, they had the presence of God. The presence of God was represented by the ark of God. The ark would have been no higher than this thing, really. It was a small box, as it were, and it wasn't God, but it represented the presence of God, the glory. And the Israelites, because they had the glory, they would go to fight the Philistines and they would win every time. Because all they needed to do is, if you're going into battle, take the ark with you. And take the ark in front. You know, even when they walked around the walls of Jericho, the ark was with them in front. So the Israelites knew how this goes. They take the ark, they go into battle, they fight with the Philistines, they get there and they win. In fact, sometimes they didn't even have to fight at all. No swords drawn. They just get there, slash, slash. We won. And they go back. Again and again. You know, they would blow the trumpet, time for battle. Everybody go out. Here we go. Ah, slash, slash. We won. What? Because the ark was with them. It's like they couldn't lose. They couldn't lose because of the ark. The presence of God and what it does in a community of people. Oh, but after a while, they began to take God for granted. For you know it, the trumpet blows and they're like, oh, for goodness. What, really now? I'm busy. Oh, let's go. Take the ark, would you? Take the ark. Slash, slash. We're done. They go back in. They just, after a while, you know, thank goodness that's over. They carry on with life, trumpet blows. But like, not now. We have things to do. I have things planned. Okay, let's just go. No, 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 slash, slash, come home. It's like boring to them now. Oh, on one occasion, it's time for battle. They get up, they go, they get to battle. Slash, slash, nothing happens. Whoa. And so it is, they slash again, nothing happens. In fact, something like 4,000 of the Israelites get slaughtered by the Philistines. Like, what's going on? Now they are asking themselves, what's going on?
what's going on? They'd be like, where's the ark? Yeah, they forgot the ark back home. Think of that level of taking God for granted. They forgot it back home. What do you mean you forgot? Go get the ark. So they go back and get the ark. When they bring it, the Israeli army just sees it. And they shout. When they shout, the Philistines, they hear the shout and they're scared. They're like, their God has come amongst them. Now they're thinking, we shouldn't have done this. One of them says, you know what? We're in for it, in for a penny, in for a pound. Let's go anyway. And so they go into battle anyway. This time, the Israelites think they're going to win. Something like 20 or 30,000 of the Israelites are slaughtered. Now nobody understands. Not just that. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of the high priest, they get killed. Not just that. The high priest, a message is taken to the high priest. He is told his sons have died and all that had happened. He falls down backwards and breaks his neck and dies there. Out of an overindulgent living, by the way. He dies. One of the wives of the two sons that died, one of the wives who had a pregnant with a child, goes into labor prematurely, gives birth to a child. She goes ahead and dies later on and calls the child Ichabod. Says the glory is gone. As if all that is not bad enough. The Philistines, not just did they defeat the Israelites, they capture the ark. And they take the ark away. So the Israelites have to go back home with no ark. Look, in characteristic English reductionism, this is what you might call a bad day. Right? It's just not going, nothing is going well. Everything is gone. The ark is gone. The Philistines, they take the ark, it's been confiscated, and they're cheering themselves on. What they have done, they take the ark, take it into their little, shrine where their God is. The following morning, they come and they find their God, Dagon, has fallen face down in front of the ark. Let me tell you the message here. You might not want to mess around with the ark, because the glory of God is all over it. They see it. I mean, they couldn't believe it. They thought, well, this is inappropriate. So they get their God back and they put... By the way, if you have to pick up your God and arrange your God and put him back, there's something very wrong with that religion, don't you think? I grew up in Nigeria where, growing up, sometimes people would have their little juju thing in their pockets. And if you mess up with them, they'll say, if you say that again, I will hit you with this. And the whole time, I'm thinking, if your God is in your pocket, it's not good. The following morning, the Philistines come. This time, Dagon has fallen down, their God. His head has been separated from his shoulder. His arms have been decapitated. Everything, just the torso is lying there. Now they're looking at each other thinking, this is really bad. Then they begin to say, what do we do? What do we tell people? People in the town are breaking out in boils and cancers. One of them says, I think it's this ark. Oh, you think it's the ark. So now they're trying to send it to all the other nations, Gath, Ashkelon, all these places. Nobody wanted the ark. Nobody wanted the ark. Nobody wanted the presence. So they decided, well, we can't leave it here. People are dying. So they package it, they put it on a cart, and they get two cows in front with a few gifts all around, because it's the last thing they want this cow to come back. So they tell the two cows, all new, they take them to the edge of town, and they're hoping it just goes back to Israel. They're just so sorry. So they tell the mushu. These two poor cows have to go. They don't know what they're doing. They're just moo, moo you too. And they're just going. And somehow, really by miracle, they go straight directly to Israel. When they get to Israel, with the ark behind them, You would think the whole nation would be jumping and dancing. Really? Nobody really cared much. So the ark ends up in the house of a man called Abinadab. And when it ends up in Abinadab's house, it's there for 60 years. It's there for 60 years. This is the bit that gets me. 60 years and worship was going on in the temple. But there was no presence. 60 years, there were sermons, no presence. 60 years, there were services, no presence. But it's going on. To be honest with you, 60 years, another generation is probably growing up thinking, well, the things we see must be what they mean by the Holy Spirit. And the confusion of emotion and the reality of being touched by the Spirit, almost not known by another generation. Because we have learned to fake it. Because we've learned to make it go that way. Then it should. We've learned a lot. We've become very clever. And the problem is, when we're that clever, everything becomes, it looks good, but it is very shakable. And when everything shakes, it shakes also. And when it shakes, you have to ask the question, was he in the midst of it? 60 years. Sermons with no power. Songs with no presence. Services that go on and on. We've become obsessed with platforms instead of the presence of the Spirit. I know I'm speaking to the converted, but brothers and sisters, in the words of Nicky Cruz many years ago, brothers and sisters, we have a problem. It would take David to come into Jerusalem. And in his entrance into Jerusalem as king, the first thing David does, he says, brothers and sisters, there's something missing here. Where's the ark? Where's the presence? They would have probably shown him a few things that are going well. No. Where is the presence? That's when he says, Psalm 32, I will not enter into my house. I will not go into my bed. I will not close my eyes. I will not give slumber to my eyelids until I find a dwelling place for the mighty God of Jacob. A dwelling place for him. We've heard about it in Ephrathah and Jair, you know, in the lands that we've heard about where the ark is. Come back, O God, in the ark of your presence. He decides, unless the ark is here, nothing's going to work. And so he gets up and gathers the people to go get the ark. When they go get the ark, you know the story well. Let me move on quickly. They go and they get the ark and they put it on the cart and they're moving on. In fact, it's on a cart. And you know, it was in Abinadab's house. Abinadab had two sons, Ahio and Uzzah. Ahio stands in front and the ark is moving. Uzzah is at the back. It was a big day. Everybody's worshiping. Everybody's worshiping. This is a big day. David is doing the right thing. It's all going well until the ark gets to a certain place and it just tilted a little bit. Just the ground wasn't so even. It tilted somewhat and Uzzah, who is at the back, he jumps to put his hands out to it, and as he does that, he dies right there. I don't mean slowly died. Right there. And the singing stopped. The singing stopped. Everything stopped. The Bible says David became afraid and David became angry and he knew they were not in alignment. There was something. In fact, David says, I cannot take the ark into Jerusalem. Who knows who will die when he gets in there? And so he had to go figure out, be with God. Something is missing. Something is missing. What is it that is wrong? And he found it out. What is it? First Chronicles 15, 13, where he says, it's because we did not do it according to the first order. We didn't do it the way it was supposed to be done. You see, the ark was never supposed to be carried on a cart. Okay, now let me ask you this. Where do you think they got the idea of the ark being carried on a cart from? Because they didn't get it from the Hebrew scriptures. They got it from the Philistines. How many things does the church import from the world into the church? And then wonders why the Spirit isn't moving in quite the same way. How many things does the church import from out there? We are not supposed to take our counsel from the world or from the Philistines. But no one could be bothered. It was just the last thing that was done. And in the name of being relevant, there is a forfeiting of who we are and a forfeiting of his presence and his glory in our midst. David said we did not do it according to the right order, and therefore he decides to do it in the right way. And what he did now, he did everything right. You see, the ark was never supposed to be carried on a cart. It had rings on the sides of it. They were to put a pole on the inside. And then the priests only, not Uzzah, the priests carried on their shoulders. They were never supposed to touch the ark. Nobody was supposed to even look at the ark. The ark, when it's being moved, is covered by two different cloths. No one was supposed to on and on. The point is this, Uzzah didn't just break one law. He broke a lot of them. But he became very comfortable. I did it last time, nothing happened. God is merciful, it's all good. And so he just continued. It was in his house, in his garage for 60 years. No wonder he jumped and touched the ark. Every Israelite knew you're not supposed to do that. David realizes, and this time, look at what he does. This time, what he does, they go back to get the ark. He gets the priests in position. He gets the poles, and they carry it right. And now the whole nation comes out, and now they're walking out, and they're praising and honoring God. By the way, the first time they were praising, it was, you know, handmade instruments, you know, on. The second time I noticed is all instruments that have to do with breath, breathing, the flutes and so on. They come out the second time, and David, this time, he is in front dancing. Maybe as leaders, we should not outsource our worship to anybody. Maybe you should not outsource your worship to the band. The band is great, but the danger that we all run, let the band do it. Let the band applaud. They do ever so well. No, they're there to help us then get into it. We are not here to spectate. We're here to honor God. We're here to praise him. We're here to be before him. All these magnificent songs set to music. Oh, the danger of us becoming so comfortable with it all. I'm trying to tell you that God is to be respected. I'm trying to tell you God is to be regarded. I'm trying to tell you that God is to be reverenced. I'm trying to tell you that there's none like God. He is to be feared. Despite anything else you heard, he is to be feared. Not a fear that scares you away and you hate him. He is to be reverenced. He is God Almighty. If we don't do this, then something gets missing. Oh, David did this and danced in the presence of the Lord. Not just that. They would move six steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And David would stop. Oh, I bet the first time he stopped, everybody thought, oh, who's died? Who's died? Who's died? Who's died? Who's dead? Who's dead? I knew I should not come to church today. Who died? He would stop after six steps. The Bible says, and then he worshipped the Lord. and said to him, if the stars were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains roar, you know your greatness, so will I. If the wind goes where you send, so will he. Honored and praised God. And then he sacrificed. So there's sacrifice involved. Oh, you bet there's sacrifice. He sacrificed and he worshiped God. And then at the end of it, six steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then he stops. And then he begins to worship. And then he said, oh, listen. After the first two or three times, another 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Everybody's happy the first time. Everybody's happy the second time. By the third time, somebody's like, yo, David. I don't want to rush you, but, you know, we got things to do. We got, you know, Jerusalem is 10 miles away. You going to do this six-step thing or the whole time? I don't think so. Look, we have sat as the trustees. We sat and we have decided the steps have got to... As trustees, we decided. You decided? As trustees, you decided? Don't say it like that. Say, as trustees, we prayed and feel we heard from God. What do you think? Don't turn up and say, we decided. There is a fear of God that is missing in his house that needs to come back, because there is a joy when he comes back. There is a joy when he comes back. I'm telling you this because your children need it. Your children need to know that the God of their fathers is a God to be reverenced, to be bowed down to be greeted and to be loved. That his word is to be followed with love and with joy. And then you see what he does in the lives of those who follow him that way. This is important. If this is missing, then we have a big problem. And I know I'm preaching, I'm New Frontiers. So I know I'm preaching to the converted and the saved. I just choose these days not to just sit down and think we have it all. Because we don't. We have to go back, start again, love him again. Do you not remember when you first got saved? The passion you had on the inside. Nobody had to beg you to evangelize. Nobody had to beg you to give. Nobody had to. Your heart was full of passion because you had this great God and you think he comes to you. Your steadfast love extends to the heavens, your gratefulness to your faithfulness to the skies, and your wisdom is like majestic mountains, and yet you come to someone like me. David said that. Oh, I'm telling you, six steps and he stopped. We'd be like, whoa, this is the third song. He's going to have to wrap it up now. Wrap it up. Look, I'm like you. I too have to plan. Things have to be planned or else it doesn't work. I get that. I'm just saying the clock is not your Lord. I'm just saying there's another paradigm that we run the risk of missing if we're not careful. I'm saying we don't need 54 songs before the glory comes. You can sing one. It can be simple. But if the heart is engaged, he comes. He wants to come. You think, listen to me, he is in the camp. He's in the camp, walking from tent to tent, from zone to zone, from church to church. He's there. So mind your language. So let your love be wholehearted. Let your worship be true. That's exactly what happened. We need to learn to host the glory. We need to learn to honor the glory. We need to learn to love the glory. We need to learn to reflect the glory. And we must be sure to never take the glory. Because I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will give to no man, nor my praises to graven images. Isaiah 42, verse 8. When the presence is there, I'm telling you, it will be an unshakable church. The whole world will shake, and we will be a very unanxious presence in a very anxious world. Mark Sayer says that. And the evidences, real quick, the evidences of his presence will be there. We will see it in our community, the church. We will see it. There will be a certain kind of love that will be so beautiful and so different. When the world walks in, they would know it. They will not be able to describe or define it, but they will feel and sense it every time they come. It will not be just emotion. It will be raw and real. So that the next time the world is suffering through a George Floyd kind moment, and the church suddenly has to fix it and think, oh my gosh, we can't be being seen to be racist. So what do we need to do? And then we learn from the world. Don't learn from the world. As impressive as it may sound, there is nothing we need that is not in the word. And if we go according to the word, just love the glory, love his presence, love that. I'm telling you this because as you go back, look, we're all new frontiers, right? I'm telling you, because of our love for the word and our love for the spirit, there are many, many people, different, you know, black and white, from all kinds of tribes and nations and colors and races who are going to come into our churches. And then you're going to be tempted to say, oh, I better learn this language, learn that one, learn this. How many things are you going to learn? This is the other side of the story that no one gets to tell. I'm telling you, if we will love the glory, love his presence, honor Jesus, lift him high, something happens on the inside that the love you have will be genuine love. Because that's what the world is looking for. So before you read your 97 books on racism, go read this one book, the Bible, and get to know Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And he will show you what true love is like. It will be love that comes from the Trinity, not from society. It will be the kind of love that is accepting, not condescending. It will be the kind of love where you lay down your life before you stand up for your rights. It's a different kind of love. It will be the real thing. And you will have white and black. They will love each other, hold hands together. They will sing and worship God because they've seen someone so beautiful beyond description, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It will show in our community, and then we see unshakable unity. It will show in our commitment. I wasn't here yesterday, but I was watching online, and I heard the prophetic word that was brought. We were standing at Mount, I can't remember, Snowdon or someplace, you know, in the mountain, and it's been good journey, and then it's been challenging, and then it's been, you know, and yet there's more to go. Well, let me tell you, I love that prophetic word. You know why? It's the truth. So that we all can know for sure. Some people don't get to that peak. Why wouldn't you get there? These are days where people are falling off the edges, where people are making excuses. No, our commitment must be complete. We need unshakable loyalty. But you'll get it if you will just focus and frame in on him and his glory, Jesus. I'm trying to tell you, everything is in Jesus. Everything is in Jesus. It will show in our confidence. Our confidence, if we would lean on him and lean into it, there will be such confidence and will unshakable trust. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It will show in the way that we approach our cause and the mission and all that we do. It will show. Because we'll be like, it's not that, yeah, we have a new cause. No, a cause has us. And when the cause has us, we will get up and we will go wherever he sends us. And by the way, we will have Christ at the center. It always comes back to him. He is able to reconcile all things to himself. It all comes back to him, and it's his kingdom. My prayer is that as we have moments like this, that the Lord by his Spirit will remind us again where we started from, what it is he wants us to be. If this has been a season of a reset button being played, being pressed, then there's a whole new day that's being brought about. Don't give up. Don't step back. Don't sell out. Be hungry for his presence. Would you stand up with me?
Now, I'm guessing there's got to be somebody here no longer talking to me. One last thought I want to leave you with, which has to do with the reward that you get from His glory. You cannot give your life to the Lord and lose out. It's impossible. I told you that Uzzah died. David did not want the ark to go into Jerusalem. Well, then where did the ark go? Nobody wanted the ark. Nobody wanted the ark. Would you have wanted the ark? I mean, a guy just died like half an hour ago. You don't exactly say, I'll have it. Nobody wanted it. David had to go ask the guy. His name is Obed-Edom. He says to him, I am dramatizing this bit now. It's a flight of fancy, so you know. I'm thinking David would have gone to him, Obed, how are you these days? Yeah, you know, about this ark, we're going to need somebody to kind of store it for a while. Because I think most people would be like, David, don't you dare ask me. Why would you ask me such a thing? Someone died. Why don't you take it to your house, David? Nobody wanted it. But somehow this guy, Obed-Edom, either he loved God or he's really simple or he doesn't know what is going on. They said, Obed, would you take, if Obed were married and he said yes, his wife would have jabbed him in the, what do you mean yes? We have children, for goodness sake. We have children, if not for the Lord, I'd have left you a long time ago. Now you want to bring the ark? He would. Obed, would you take the ark? No, but everybody said no. Obed said, okay. They're like, before he changes his mind, take it. The ark goes to his house. I'm thinking now, this is all a flight of fancy. I'm thinking, following morning, the whole nation wakes up and goes to his house because they know what that ark does to people. They're like, Obed! Nout. Obed! Obed-Edom! Nothing. Little children are playing near the door of his house. Parents are like, get away from that place. Dogs are not even allowed near the thing. People die near. Obed! Nothing. He's gone. Oh! Nothing. Well, who's going to go get the dead body? When suddenly the door creaks open. Obed-Edom comes up, yawning. They're like, Obed, you're alive? He's like, What's happening? What's happening? We've all been worried about, we thought you were dead. He says, I'm not dead. To be honest, it's funny you should say that. He says, for months and months I've been suffering from insomnia. This last night I had an unbelievable sleep. Such a deep sleep. I woke up. I don't even know what's going on. I went to my fridge. I opened it. I know there's nothing there. I just go out of habit. I'm not a rich man. I opened it and fruits are pouring out. I'm like, what is going on? Everything seems to be going about right for me. He's still talking when his phone goes off. Hello. Every whole nation, just like you looking at me, is like, sorry, one second. She's had the baby? It's twins? Yes, and is happy. The Bible says, because Obed-Edom took the ark, it says God blessed Obed-Edom and his household. And his house. How many households are here? This one big family. And all those online watching of different parts of the world. The Lord is here with you. We decide not to take anything for granted. We decide we're going to love Him now and forever. It's why I want to ask the question. Is there anybody here this evening that would say, I seem to have lost something.
There used to be a fire that I had. I seem to have lost something. Because I would love to pray for you. I know there are people around here that want to, that are willing to pray for us. I can't really see properly, so I don't know if there's, can we do, there are people that are here to pray for you, and I would love to pray also. That you feel like this, his presence used to be in a very tangible way with me, seems to have diminished, and I want that back. Let's close our eyes and pray. If that's you, just walk to the front. The rest of us, let's just walk to the front. I have no amazing way of closing this meeting, but I do know that wherever anybody will say, it's your presence I need again, he will come, he will meet, he will minister, and then he will follow us all the way back home. And you don't need an Ark of Covenant because you have Jesus Christ present with you in your life and in your home. Thank you, Lord. Why don't you just begin to speak to the Lord? Because a part of me doesn't want to, quote, quote, do it for you. This is a part of what he's wanted to do. For you to say, Lord, I need you. Would you restore to me the hunger that comes from the Spirit alone and birth in me, Lord Jesus, birth in me again, affections for you, affections that will run so deep that where the wells have been clogged up, that they'll be re-irrigated. Lord, I pray for that. Wherever things have gotten clogged up, would you re-irrigate it? Would you bring it alive in the name of Jesus? Holy Spirit of God, move amongst. If you're here in the front, just lift up your hands, would you? Father, I say with hands lifted, here we are hungry for you. Riva kuzandini mozanini, oze keve koboro nukoso kore. Ngande me koso kumbre ne koso kore. Unze ne me koso kore me koso kore. Ngeni me koso. You don't have to work anything up. Just be in his presence. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, move amongst us. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore in everyone the joy of your salvation. Let there be, Lord, I pray, deep hunger, deep thirst, and deep satisfaction coalescing together in every heart. This is why you came. Beyond the time together as family is to meet with the Lord. Meet with us, Lord. We look to you. We look to you. We honor you. So karavi kozande ke brendo kozake brendo kozene ne. Iza karavi koramikar. Wokaneme. There's some you used to speak in the spirit, and it seems like it's become clogged up and stifled out. And the Lord is restoring that to you right now in the name of Jesus. There's some you're beginning to walk in fear that never used to be there. No, Jesus needs to come back into the center of your life and displace anything, any idol, any fear. I say, let every fear be gone in the name of Jesus. Let there be the restoration of peace and tranquility from the presence of the Lord in the name of Jesus. May the love of God, like liquid, gold liquid, flow down into you and permeate your being and affect the whole psyche of your being in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, come.
So God, I won't be overwhelmed. Zekavara vikos andare vikos onemene. Izandare vikos onemene.
Commune with us, Lord. Speak with us, Lord.
Zekaravi gozani mene. Zokaravi koromo koromo kozekere. Uzakere bekozo koromo.
I feel the Lord say that as we disperse today, this evening, He is walking with you. As you go back to your tents, He is walking with you. He is beside you. He never did leave. Oh, but the joy in Him that you are re-recognizing Him. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He saves. He rejoices over you with singing. You're like a child in his arms that he is singing over. As you go back, the Lord is with you. May you never lose the consciousness of his presence from this day on. This is why you came. This is why he set you up to meet with you. That you wake up in the morning and hunger for him. May that be true of you in Jesus' name. That in the noonday, in the midst of all going on, may you sense his presence. That in the nighttime, you lay down your head, may you know he has been with you. May you live all the days of your life knowing the Lord is with you. That his glory is upon you and all around you, and he is a person. His name is Jesus. May you rediscover him. May you go back and reread about him until he happens to you on a daily basis. This is your house. Therefore, it is an unshakable church, because you are an unshakable God.